morning, if you would turn in your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 32, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 20 as we conclude this chapter in our journey through Isaiah. This year, my kids have had the privilege, unlike many others, to go to school 5 days a week in person. And one of the things that happens at their school is they prepare for contingencies. They've already had 2 different fire drills. One fire drill was using the normal escape method, and the other fire drill was using the backup escape plan. They also have had a tornado drill. I don't remember if they've had it yet, but they also do what are called lockdown drills in case there were danger in the school, a shooter were to come in or something like that. And so they have all these different kinds of drills, fire drills, tornado drills, lockdown drills, all those things. When I was a kid, I remember when I was really young, those drills were scary. We didn't know what they were or what was going to happen with them. But then as we got older, we began to joke about them. And say it was spilling, for example, in a tornado drill to put a book over your head sitting in the hallway. We thought if the hallway collapsed because of the tornado, how would the book help us? And so we began to joke about it. But what are these drills for? These drills are to keep the school from the danger of complacency. This danger that there can really be things like this that happen. A fire really could break out in the school building. It's unlikely, but it can happen. A tornado really can come by. We actually had tornadoes touch down this year in the Myrtle Beach area. We too have the possibility, we know, living in this sinful world, that somebody could bring danger to the school and try to get in and cause havoc or even danger to the safety of the children. If we're unaware of those things and we fail to take precautionary measures, then perhaps these dangers will come and complacency will be terrible if we don't do those things. That's kind of what Isaiah is saying to the people of God. Don't be complacent. There is danger if you are. Here now, as you read the words, Isaiah 32, particularly addressing in the first part of this, the women in the days of Isaiah. He says, "Rise up, you women who are at ease, hear my voice. You complacent daughters, give ear to my speech. In little more than a year you will shudder, you complacent women, for the grape harvest fails. The fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and tie sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the spoil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the results of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And it will hail when the forest falls down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range for you." As we consider this reading of God's Word, let us bow briefly in prayer that He might convict us, change us, and comfort us. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that You will convict us of sin in regard to this chapter, as Your Scripture so likely will by the power of Your Spirit. We pray that You will change us, transform us, to be those that You have called us to be, worthy of our calling in Christ. And Lord, that You would warn us. You will transform us that we might worship You, we might know You, we might serve You, even doing those things You have prepared in advance for us to do. We pray all these things through the power of Your Word and the changing power of Your Spirit to transform us like just a couple years ago, but now I realize it's more than that. When my kids were very young and they played t-ball. You know what t-ball is like. You have a bunch of very small children on the field. They don't quite know what to do, and they're being taught the game of baseball or softball, and they hit the ball off a tee. Meanwhile, the ones who are not hitting are either on the bench waiting their turn, or they're on the other team looking to field the ball. And so they're taught how to put their glove down and field the ball, and they're taught how to throw it and throw it in which space and all those kinds of things. And inevitably, there will be an outfielder that is distracted by a butterfly, or by the grass, or by the dirt by their feet. And they are living their life at ease and comfort, complacent and completely unaware of the danger of the possibility of a baseball being hit in their area. They're merrily going along their dreamy ways and thinking about what they are going to be doing with the butterfly or the grass that they're picking. And pretty soon, the possibility of that ball being struck in their direction. And we know that often the inning goes by without any problems. The young child who is completely unaware of the danger of a ball being there and the fear that takes place when they have to figure out what to do with it doesn't really happen, and the inning goes by. But woe to them if the ball is hit their way. The fans begin to yell at them. They begin to realize something is happening, and they try to locate the ball and pick it up and throw it to where they're supposed to throw it. Today, many professing believers are self-satisfied and smug, even as they sit in worship pondering their self-absorbed plans for lunch or for shopping or for whatever it is that they want to do that day. And the time may come when Christ will come back, perhaps in the middle of a worship service, perhaps in your workplace when you're certainly not pondering the things of God, perhaps in your homes doing your chores when you're perhaps not even thinking about Him or living your life for His glory. You see, just like that outfielder who is self-absorbed in whatever it is they're doing, unaware of the dangers of the ball hit their way, so many of us live our lives not to satisfy God and fulfill His plan for us as His people, but to satisfy ourselves and our own plans and our own ideas and our own pride. This is the picture that God is giving, even in the marketplace of the busy city where the women are gathering to do business. And He says, their heart is not on God or in the promise of Christ to come for them, for us, the promise of Christ who has come, but it's on themselves. And so Isaiah reminds them, as he's been doing throughout this book, there is a surety of God's judgment. God's judgment is coming, whether you're ready for it or not. There's a surety, too, though, of God's redemption. This is the joy and wonder of Isaiah and God's Word. Whenever God pronounces judgment, He also, in Isaiah, is giving the hope of redemption. But then, together, these two things, they're the surety in God's plan. First of all, the judgment. These words which remind us of the sin of complacency. First of all, he mentions the emblem of complacency. Actually, he's using this particular group of people, women, in their society, in their day, to use them as a sign or an emblem of what complacency would look like. He says they are at ease, they are complacent, and they are actually there partying for the fruit harvest, or the fruit of the harvest. They are going to a great celebration that they do every year to gather together and enjoy what God has done. And he says, in the midst of this, this is the emblem of complacency, not because they're women, but because in their society, in their the way that the people related to each other, these women really didn't have as much say in what happened amongst the advisors and those making plans for their society and so forth. And so many of them are just living their lives because they don't know all the details of the Assyrians coming. They don't know all the details of the plans of these advisors to send people down to Egypt for help. They don't know. They're just living their daily lives. They didn't have the internet and the news channels and all those media things to tell them what was going on, and so they were just living their life, thinking about what they were purchasing, what they were doing, how they were celebrating, the things that had gone on for year after year. But there's a futility to this complacency. He says to them, "You complacent daughters, give ear to my speech, hear my voice. In little more than a year, you will shudder for the great harvest fades." In other words, he's saying, here you are celebrating this harvest, doing what you've done every year for who knows how long, living your daily life as if everything is going to remain the same. But let me tell you, tough times are coming. In just a year, you will not be celebrating the harvest, you will be mourning the harvest. He said this futility of complacency will result in trembling. It will be something where they shudder at what is taking place. In other words, he's warning them, don't be complacent. Don't just do the things you've always done. These women, too, among those in society, even though they weren't the ones making the plans without consulting God, they, too, were sinners. They, too, were coming along with all of their fathers and husbands and the chiefs and the rulers and the princes that were making plans and consulting without consulting God and doing their own things in pride and selfish ambition. And he says the futility of your complacency, that is the inability for you to recognize your sin and turn from it, will result in trembling and also result in humility. This is what it means in verse 11. When it says, strip and make yourselves bare and tie sackcloth around your waist, there are two ways to look at this according to the commentaries that I consulted for this sermon. One is that this was a way in which they would actually mourn, but I think more likely the passage reminds them this is how some of them will be taken into captivity. They are humiliated. They are stripped bare. This is what would happen in those days. He says in this instance, verse 12, beat your breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. In other words, begin mourning now. Begin turning from your sin and dressing, as we would say, as sackcloth and ashes. In other words, publicly mourn your sin before a holy God. Because your complacency is futile. Here are the results. First of all, the pleasant fields and the fruitful vine are what they're going to beat their breasts for. The soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. In other words, there'll be lost harvest. There'll be lost land, particularly cultivated land. And then in the end, it says this, yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city, even the palace is forsaken. In all of those things, it says the hill, the watchtower, become dens forever, joy of wild donkey, the pasture flocks, results of a complacency, the fail to turn from your sin will result in lost harvest, lost land, and the lost city of Zion itself. God's judgment will come. Of course, I've been saying this all through the book, but we also know that Isaiah was told he couldn't preach if people aren't going to listen to him. They don't have ears to hear. They don't have hearts that are going to turn to him. It's like he's speaking to the air, in essence. Jeremiah, much the same way. Why was he such a weeping prophet? Not only did he see the city destroyed, the things that Isaiah prophesied come true, but he also recognized that he's preaching to people who don't listen to him. You see, sometimes we get so complacent in our lives, we aren't aware of how we are sinning against God. We aren't aware of the judgment and the dangers that come for those who don't turn to Him. When we used to go on long trips, we haven't gone on quite as many long trips lately, but we used to go on long trips, and of course one of those long trips was when we traveled to Myrtle Beach for the first time here a few years ago now, and Jennifer would read a book in the car out loud. You know, when you're in the car for hour after hour, sometimes we need entertainment, even the driver, to stay awake. So she would read these books out loud, and one of the last books I remember being read out loud here in the last couple of years One of the main, or two of the main characters, an older couple, had buried their life savings under rocks in the forest. Through part of the book, an adversary had heard of their savings plan, and he hired somebody to go out while they were away and begin to dig up these rocks around their house in hopes that he would find their savings and take them for himself. Of course, as you're reading the book, you're thinking, hey guys, wake up. This is not a good plan, and there's somebody out there who knows, and of course they knew because a child that was staying with them had accidentally let the beans out of the bag. And that child did not even tell them that they had told this guy about the problem of someone knowing that the money was under the rocks. So you read this book, you think, don't be so complacent. Aren't you aware of the dangers that are around you? Somebody is going to take your life savings. Meanwhile, the couple is blissfully unaware, and they continue doing what they're doing for several pages of the book. You see, this is what God is telling these women and telling us too today. A failure to be aware of God's judgment due to self-satisfaction is a danger for many of us individually and particularly for us as a church. If we are doing things or promoting things that are wicked in God's sight, if we are just hiding our treasure and not seeking to take the treasure out to the world of Jesus Christ, if we're doing things in complacency, just satisfied with the status quo and living our lives to satisfy our bank accounts, our retirement accounts, and our relations reserve, our relationships with our small group of people, God's wrath is going to come on the church. Or on us as individuals. Don't think that because you have said some magic phrase that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you are immune to the judgment of God. If you too in your heart are complacent and self-satisfied and depending upon your own plans, ideas, and righteousness for salvation, you will have a dangerous experience of God's judgment to come. But the good news is this. And God is always a God of wrath for sin, but He is always, too, a God of hope for those who do turn from their sin. And God's redemption is just as sure as His judgment. What a fabulous word it begins verse 15. Until. You remember, you realize what he's saying here. He says, God's judgment is coming. The harvest will fail. You're going to lose land. You're going to lose the city. Life is not going to look the same. You, my people, have turned away from me. You have been adultering with other gods and idols. And this is the message of Isaiah. But the other part of Isaiah's message is this. There will come a time when this will be changed. He says, until. And here is the plan of redemption. It is begun by the Holy Spirit. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. You see, in order for a wicked people who have rebelled against the Holy God to change their ways, they are unable to do it on their own power. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people even to the realization of their need for repentance and confession. He says, once that Spirit is poured out, look at the results. The wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The fruitful field is deemed a forest. In other words, it's reversing the curse. After all, Isaiah is preaching under the Word of God. And the Word of God had told the Israelites way back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and those places, if you turn from me, you will be under a curse. If you don't follow the law, here's the curse. He lays it out. And there, verse after verse after verse, the land will be destroyed. Your cities will be lost. People will come and chase you down. You will be taken into captivity. All those things. And much, much more. But Isaiah says, once the Spirit is poured upon us, then it will be reversed. Rather than bringing chaos into order, it will be reverse our order into chaos. Chaos now will be brought into order. Now a field will no longer look like the curse of destruction. It will now become fruitful again. It will not only become fruitful, it will become strong like the forest of Lebanon. And once again, justice, it says in verse 16, will reign. You see, this highlights the reign of the king. Back in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice." Here he says, when the Spirit comes upon us, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. You see, he says, when the Spirit comes, the king will begin to reign. It's Jesus. The king will come to reign with justice. Don't we want that? We live in a society where we're not sure about justice right now. We live in a world in which there are many who are crying out for justice. I just read an article this morning about church members in China who were taken into captivity, into persecuted prison, and three women, it described in the article, were tortured with sound. Can you imagine this? They were made to sit in front of a television that pronounced that their church was a bad thing with very loud volume. Hour after hour after hour, they began to experience physical symptoms. Their heartbeat beats began to flutter. They began to experience dizziness. And they began to experience loss of hearing and all those things. And they began to contemplate suicide. The torture was so bad. One of them tortured for 40 days in this method. Think of that. There are people calling out for justice. But with Christ, by the Holy Spirit, once again, justice will become the norm. Under King Jesus, righteousness will abide in the fruitful field. And that means that we won't look at the world, we won't wonder, where are the people who are going to do the right things before God? Where are the people who are going to actually enjoy the intimacy of sexual relations only in the bonds of marriage between a man and woman? Where are those who are going to enjoy the things of God by respecting the property of others? Where are those who are going to enjoy the things of God because they are following God's righteous law? He says, in this case, when the Spirit is poured out among us, then righteousness will be there in the fruitful field. And what are the effects? Verse 17, the effect of righteousness will be peace. Isn't that wonderful? I have to say, even though we tend to think, because that's what the TVs tell us, and that's what the internet tells us, and so forth, we tend to think, well, peace is just falling apart in our country. Was it really there? Was it really there to begin with? When you had some people who were following the plans of God and His righteousness and His moral standards, and you had other people who were following the world's standards and the world's plans and the world's ideas, even if there was not marches upon marches and riots in our cities, even if there was not vitriol spilling out in our news accounts and different talking heads on our televisions, even if those weren't taking place, they were simmering there in the background in their hearts. There was division. And there have been for decade after decade. And there have been since the time of the fall. But the effects of true righteousness and justice are peace. My people abide in a peaceful habitation. You see, first of all, it produces peace with God. That's the most important peace. We are at enmity with God unless we turn from our sins by the power of the Holy Spirit and place our trust in Him. Then the relationship that has been broken with God can be restored. And then when we have peace with God, we can begin to have true peace, not just a smattering over or a gloss over peace, but a true peace with others, with our neighbors. The surety of God's redemption is it is powerful enough to change things from unjust to just, to change things from following the things that are unrighteous and wicked before a holy God, to change individuals and churches and even nations to begin to do things and plan things that are righteous before a holy God. I have to say, if you like me in some ways, you were shocked by the violence in our cities, and it continues. Day after day, I don't live in these places, but day after day, violence takes place. I'm shocked in some ways by the marches for death. Guess what those would say, they're pro-abortion, really pro-death. the most vulnerable people in our society are those that are in the womb, who need the most protection. And yet we have people marching on our city saying, we want to be able to choose to kill our children. I'm shocked at the marches for perversion. Not just those who would say, I'm for this perverted lifestyle, but they even publicly display things that we should not even mention in public. I'm shocked at even the good causes that are involved where people are supporting things I would support, but they do so with bad language and bad behavior. It's shocking. And yet, really should it be? Hello? We live in a sinful world. Should we be surprised that when the sinful world marred by sin and the influence of God's people by the Spirit is removed or lessened, in part because they too are beginning to be involved and tainted by the world, is it a surprise to us that what was once done in darkness will now be engaged in broad daylight? You see, the church was called to be the salt of the world. We were to be those who were to stop it from further decay. That's one thing that was so important about salt. Now, I like salt because I like the taste of it. But in ancient days, the purpose of salt was to preserve things. It was so difficult to preserve things without refrigeration and other methods. And so salt was something used to preserve. We as believers, the church is to preserve the world from further decay. And yet the church, by and large, is participating in this destruction. How many of us engage in looking and imbibing ourselves in terrible morals in our movies and our entertainment? How many of us are imbibing in the gross lust for money? How many of us are engaged in bitterness and strife by calling those who disagree with us terrible names and doing things which we would not do to their face on social media? Instead of the church being the light that it's called to be, many times they're participating in the darkness. And should we be surprised that it has not produced peace? But God's plan is sure. There will be true restoration with righteousness and justice. Now, do I say here that every last man, woman, and child who is a believer in Jesus Christ are promoting and doing these things so much that we would call them a blatant pagan in the eyes of God? No, I don't say that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can change us and transform us. He can bring peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. The surety of God's plan is true, so much so that Isaiah has to sum it up by the end of the chapter. He says, first of all, God's plan of humiliation is sure. Verse 19, it will hail when the forest falls down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Laid low means humiliated. First of all, this humiliation is of the enemy without. How is the forest going to fall? Assyria is going to fall. But he also says the humiliation of the enemy is not just the enemy out there, it's also the enemy in here. The enemy within is the city of Zion. The city will be destroyed. This was shocking to people of Isaiah's day. God, decade after decade, century after century, when the people had rebelled against him, then God had brought a rescuer, and he had rescued and delivered the city once again. And yet, in Isaiah's day, he's telling them it's not going to be the thing that happens every time. Don't be complacent. Don't think that even your treasured city, where God has placed his presence and where he's to be worshipped, don't think that that too cannot be destroyed. I think we Americans have been so prosperous and comfortable for so long. We look at the society around us and we think everything is going to be okay. We can overcome. We can just hitch up our bridges and get prepared and conquer the enemy that is there. There's going to come a day when that's not true. There's going to come a day when, yes, our churches will be in danger of closing because our people won't be able to afford to give their tithes. There will come a time when it is difficult because the world around us is coming against the righteousness of God to such a degree that they're threatening to close our doors. Are we ready for those times? Are you ready? They're here. They're amongst us. They're upon us. Unless God is gracious. But God is also sure that he will bring blessing. happy are you? Blessed. Happy. Happy are you? Now, this isn't necessarily the happy, happy, joy, joy, that every moment I'm just smiling and exuberant and all those things. But he says, basically, you are blessed. You are blessed who sow beside all waters, who let the 3 feet of the ox and the donkey range free. In other words, he will bring blessing to those who look to the living water, to God. Those of you who have repented from your sin, turn to God and see that redemption, you will be blessed. That doesn't mean that every part of your life will be wonderful. We know that's not always true. Believers get sick. Believers have financial trouble. Believers have relationship trouble. We live in a sinful world. If it's not because of their sin, it could be because of the sin of somebody else around them or just the effects of living in a sinful world. But they will, in the end, have the blessing of eternal life. What more could they have? In this day and age, businesses have been hit hard due to the government shutdown in 2020. Small businesses which survived may have been ready for contingencies, either by preparation or by the ability to adapt. Many others will close, not be able to reopen their doors. Any business owner, when he starts his business or her business, should be aware that they could be shut down by circumstances beyond their control at any time. It doesn't mean that they will be able to prepare for those contingencies, but they should be aware of those contingencies. Sometimes things happen which we cannot control. Sinners are like these small business owners. Sinners should recognize that there will be judgment on sin. It's not an if, it's a when. And sinning in complacency makes them unaware of the danger to come. God will judge sinners. He will. Like most of Isaiah, there is both a warning. Judgment is coming. It's coming. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. We know historically it did come. Jerusalem was destroyed, and the people of Judah were laid waste. They were sent into exile for decades before they were allowed to return. Their life was changed. It was never the same. At the same time, the message of Isaiah is a message of hope. Redemption is coming. It's coming. Then we have to understand that the full message of redemption is not coming for the people of Isaiah's day for 700 years. But it came. The message of redemption came in part as they came back and were restored to the land and they rebuilt the temple and all those things. But that was just a partial fulfillment. The real fulfillment was in Christ. Christ brings redemption. He's there. This is the hope. If you are not complacent, that is, you become aware, maybe for the first time this morning, no matter what you're doing in your life, if you've not turned your life to Jesus Christ and turned away from your sin, God will judge you and put you in hell. Don't think that your parents can save you or your parentage or your background or something you've done or the money that you've given or anything like that. If you are a sinner unrepentant, you are going to hell. On the other hand, the wonderful news of the gospel of Isaiah is this. In him there is redemption. Apart from him, judgment will come, but in him there is restoration and there is redemption. In him, the curse is reversed. The king brings righteousness and justice. The effect is peace with God and with each other so that there will come a time, not in this world, but when the new world is restored, when there will be no more crying or tears or pain. So the message of the gospel here in Isaiah is this: watch out. That's so much a part of the gospel of good news, is to watch out. The bad things are coming for those who refuse to repent, but look out for the blessing of God, for those who by the power of the Spirit have been renewed and restored. The blessings far outweigh the curse. God's grace is sufficient for us and abounds all the more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message of both warning and grace. This message to turn from our complacency, but to rest in our Savior. Lord, we thank you for what you have done by Isaiah's pen, which was guided by the Holy Spirit to bring us these words this morning. Lord, we pray that you would remove from us our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. We pray that you would remove from us our sinful selves, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness.